Let's open in Scripture this evening to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs, chapter 6. We'll read the first 11 verses. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. There's several other passages in Proverbs that we want to read and we'll make reference to this evening as well. Proverbs chapter 26. Verses 13 through 16, Proverbs 26, 13 through 16. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle towards heaven. And then chapter 19, verse 17, Proverbs 19, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. And then one more reference in Proverbs chapter 3 verses 9 and 10. Proverbs 3 verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. With those words of wisdom from the Scriptures and all the teaching of God's Word in mind, we consider this evening Lord's Day 42 in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42, questions 110 and 111. The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. And the first question, question 110, what doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness and all abuse and waste of his gifts. And then question 111, but what doth God require in this commandment? The answer, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. This evening I want to focus especially on that last phrase in question 111, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. The reason for that is that the positive statement or requirement of this commandment according to Scripture is that we are called to work. You see that contrast in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see, what we must put off and what we must put on. And that's the way we should think of the Ten Commandments as we consider them. They address our sin. They address our remaining sin as believers. And as they confront us in our sin, we are called to repentance. And not just to being sorry about our sin in our words, but to a life of change, a life of repentance in which we put off and put on. That's good for us to think about on this first Sunday of a new year. The beginning of a new year is a good time for self-examination, to take account of our lives, and to set ourselves to follow the will and the way of God. And to do that with generosity and giving in mind. With giving not only for the needs of the poor, but even for the care of the cause of God's kingdom and church. Last week, we approved a budget as a congregation for this coming year. And as we do that, we commit ourselves to consciously and cheerfully and willingly and worshipfully giving. And so we should do that as a part of our work. And as we work, we should see this as one of the purposes of our work. God has given us work to do so that we may, Ephesians 4 verse 28, have to give to him that needeth, and also so that we may support the kingdom causes. Proverbs 3, honoring the Lord with the first fruits of our substance and all our increase. This is also an important word for the children and the young people in the congregation. Certainly for the children, one of the things that we as parents always fight in our children is their laziness. I don't want to do that. And so, boys and girls, tonight, God's word comes to you and it says that you must work. And your parents will call you to do that and they'll give you work to do. And the Bible passages that we consider this evening demonstrate to you that this is God's will for you, not just the will of your parents for you. But that's important also for the young people in the congregation as they transition from dependence on parents to independence and adulthood. That they remember that God's calling for them in this world is to work, and that as young people, as stewards of what God has given to them, you plan your lives to be stewards in this area. Young men especially, that you set yourself up in your lives, in your youth, to be able to support a home and family, not only, but Ephesians 4 and Proverbs 3, to have to give to him that needeth, and to honor the Lord with the first fruits of your substance. And so the Word of God this evening will come to us and it will address areas where we need to repent, not only in our action, but also in our attitudes. Now, behind each of the commandments, as we've gone through them, we've noticed that there are principles. And we've spent some more time in some of the commandments on those. This evening, I want to just mention a couple of those principles in the introduction. This commandment has to do with our life and the things that we have, the material things that we have in this life. Thou shalt not steal. And so it has to do with our living as Christians, that is, who are citizens of heaven, who have a spiritual aspect, has to do with our living spiritually in a material world. And the two important principles that are the foundation of the requirement in this commandment. The first is that God is our creator and therefore is the sovereign, not only of us, but of all things, the owner of all. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, for He founded it upon the seas. He created it. God made all things for Himself. God is the ruler of all things. And so God is also the sovereign distributor of possessions to man. And this principle is fundamental and important for us with regard to contentment, which is a spiritual exercise in a material world, that we rest in the sovereignty of God. The other important principle behind this commandment is that God has created us in this world as human beings to be stewards. That is, as stewards, we are entrusted with the care of the things that God owns. This morning, the word heritage, God's heritage, was in the text. And that's the way we should think of everything that God has given to us. He's the owner of it, and we are accountable to Him in how we use it. And we are to use it, to use all things to the glory of God, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, all to the glory of God. The things that He's given you, the talents that you have, the opportunities before you in life, the time that God has given to you for His glory. And that requires especially this, that as stewards, we be active and intentional. We don't sit around and do nothing. And so we want to consider this evening man's calling to work. Man's calling to work. Notice first the calling, second the purpose, and then third the result. And we want in each point to look at the negative and the positive. The calling negatively and positively, the purpose negatively and then positively, and then the result negatively and positively. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, obviously requires more than just that we not steal in such a way that the magistrate might punish us. And that's pointed out in the catechism. It requires also honesty, complete honesty, in the way that we deal with others. But it not only forbids dishonesty and theft, it also requires love. And the way that we show our love to God and our love for others is by work. We live in a culture that views work as a necessary evil. And so this is what we confront in the world and culture in which we live. Find the job that is the easiest for you, or that you enjoy the most. Work as little as you can to support yourself. Or work in order to escape work. That's really the main mentality in our society about work. So life is about pleasure, life is about vacations, it's about wealth, it's about relaxation, it's about retirement, it's about the weekend, it's about a party, it's about a cruise, and you've got to work in order to get away from work, to enjoy those other things that life is really all about. I say that's the mentality of our culture. But that's also the inclination of our nature. That's our sinful nature. We have an aversion to work, and we covet, we want that ease and pleasure and relaxation and vacation and wealth and so on. And so we buy into, our sinful nature does, buys into this mentality that work itself is evil. And we might even seek to justify that from Scripture. So we look at Genesis chapter 3, and God says to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt labor." And we say, see, labor is a curse. It's part of the fall. But then we fail to see that God, when He originally created man, put him in the garden and commanded him to work, to care for the garden, to subdue and replenish the earth. That was the work that God gave to Adam also already before the fall. And the curse was not work itself, but the curse was these two things, that work would become more difficult because now the creation itself would be under the curse, and that man himself under the curse would have not just an inclination towards, but a nature that was lazy. And it's our laziness that is a part of the curse. Our aversion to work that is a part of the curse. God wants us to work. We want to disobey God. We don't want to work. And so the Christian perspective on work is this, that God is a God who works, that God has sent His Son into this world to do a work, and that God works in us by His grace and Holy Spirit, that God has created us in this world to work, and that by the work of the Holy Spirit within us, our new heart and our new desire wants also to fulfill God's mandate for us to work. The Scriptures teach that work is the normal way for us to meet our needs. Not only to meet our physical needs, but even our spiritual and psychological needs, we need work. It's a part of the way that God has made us. And we'll see this when we get to the third point, but contentment really comes through labor. So Ecclesiastes 5 verse 12, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat much or little." Doesn't have to do with what he gets from his work, but his work itself makes his sleep to be sweet. We have this calling to work, and we have this aversion in our nature to work. And those two things are set before us very clearly in that illustration that we read in Proverbs chapter 6, in which there's a contrast between the sluggard, who is a lazy man who has work, who has the ability to work, but he refuses to do his work and has a bad attitude towards his work, or he only does his work out of necessity or compulsion. On the one hand, that character, and on the other hand, the ant. And both of them are set before us in the contrast between them so that we may learn from them. And so some of the characteristics of this sluggard. He procrastinates. This is his motto. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 10. "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep." And he says, "I'll get to it. I just need to sleep a little more." In the other passage that we read, that in Proverbs chapter 23, he's like a door turning on its hinges as he rolls over in his bed. A little sleep, a little slumber. And soon the day passes, nothing productive has been done, and all the opportunities that God has given to him to labor have been missed. Of course, and this is the second characteristic of him, he has his excuses. One of his excuses is right here. "I'm tired. I need to sleep some more." We see other excuses in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 26, verse 13, which we read together. "There's a lion in the way. It's not safe to go out in the streets." Or Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4, he says, "I cannot plow by reason of the cold." It's too cold to work. And so his crops are never planted. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23 puts it this way, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury or to poverty." You see what that's saying? Just get to work. Stop talking about it. Stop making excuses for not doing it. You'll end up in poverty if that's your method. A third characteristic of the sluggard set forth before us in the book of Proverbs is that he doesn't finish what he starts. And here there's quite a pitiful picture presented of this man. He begins with enthusiasm, but soon the novelty of what he's called to do wears off because the effort is too much. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27, it says that the sluggard roasteth not what he took in the hunting. And the idea is that he went out and he hunted and he's filled with excitement to do this, but then he kills the animal and, oh, I have to clean it, and he lets it rot. Chapter 26 and verse 15 puts it this way, and the King James here isn't exactly clear in its meaning, but it says this, "The slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth." And the picture there is of a man reaching into a bowl to get food, and he falls asleep before he gets the food to his mouth. And so you can think of a tired toddler, and they're falling asleep in their high chair, and it's saying, this is the picture of a lazy man. He's not a happy man. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 25 and 26 say this, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not." And so he's filled with greedy desire. He's jealous. He feels victimized by his circumstances. And yet he does nothing to put his hand to work. Now the scriptures put this before us so that we can learn from it. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." And then the rebuke comes to the sluggard. Laziness leads to poverty. That's the next phrase there in Proverbs chapter 6. "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." An armed man is someone who's a soldier and he's out fighting. He doesn't have time to work. And soon he runs out of resources. A traveler, in a similar way, is someone who doesn't have a settled place, a place for resources for the family and so on, and soon they run out of resources. And it says that if your attitude towards your work is one of procrastination, "I'll get to it, I just need a little more sleep, these are my excuses," then poverty will come. And the scriptures teach us that laziness is something that's spiritually destructive. You think of the prodigal son. What did he want? He wanted the money. And so he took the money that was his inheritance and he wasted it on riotous living, the scriptures say. And this led to bad company and in the end to poverty itself. And in the New Testament, this is one of the issues that the apostle writes about in several of his epistles. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, what happens to those who are lazy is this, that they become busybodies and in the end make themselves candidates for discipline in the church. And what's important for us to see is that laziness is a heart sin. It's something that happens here, not just in the hands, but in the heart. And we have to see it not just in others, but in ourselves. How often don't we take the easy road? How often aren't we jealous of what another has acquired by their labor? How often don't we make excuses for not being productive in what God has called us to do? How often aren't we unfair towards our boss or our employer in what we give in labor? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. As we think about those words, there's something humbling for man in that. God created man as the height of his creatures in his own image, and God created a little ant, hardly discernible. And now God says to fallen man, go to the ant. Go to the ant. Look at the ant. Having no guide or overseer or ruler, she provides her meat in the summer and she gathers her food in the harvest. She's industrious. She's cooperative. She's motivated. She perseveres. She doesn't have a guide or overseer. She's self-motivated. She never stands still. Have you watched an ant? Have you tried to stop an ant in its path? And what does it do? Creates another path. And the scriptures say, consider the ant and be wise. Here's wisdom. What's wisdom? Practical knowledge that takes the reality of God into account. So fallen man, created in God's image, look to God and take Him into account. And as you do, you'll consider the ant. Here is wisdom. God created man to work, just as He created the ant to work. And God says, look at the ant. Don't look at a turtle. Don't look at a snail. Don't look at a sloth. But consider the ant. I made you like the ant. This is your original design. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. God expects diligence. God expects us as stewards to be intentional and active. God designed work for us as the way to meet our needs. That's not true of all the creatures, but it is God's design for man. Man goes out to work, and in that way, God provides for him. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 19, he that tilleth his land shall have bread. In the New Testament, it's put the other way. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Those are the things we must learn from the ant and put into practice in a world and a culture that is opposed to hard labor, that sees work as a necessary evil, that lives for the weekend and the vacation and pleasure and wealth and retirement, and so on. God has designed us to work. Even the sixth commandment, or the fourth commandment that speaks of rest, says this, 6 days shalt thou labor, and the seventh day rest. But now as we think about this principle of labor, we understand that there is a spiritual application as well, and that is that the same principles that apply to our physical work and labor and job apply also to the spiritual responsibilities that God has given to us in life, and there must be a balance between these. We have to understand all the responsibilities that God has given to us are important and require that we give ourselves to the work that God has given to us. And so God has given to us family responsibilities. God has given to us spiritual responsibilities. God has given to us responsibilities in the church among the fellowship of believers. He's given us work to do in our marriages. And we must not jeopardize those responsibilities with our physical labor. And here a warning comes to those who are so in love with their work that they become what's called a workaholic. From a spiritual point of view, God requires the same diligence for all our other responsibilities as He does for work on the job. And that's important because very often one who is I'll say a workaholic who's given himself to a career or an occupation does that because of a laziness in these other important responsibilities that God has given. In spiritual matters, the Scriptures demand diligence. Think about these admonitions. Be fervent in prayer. Be zealous in good works. Search the Scriptures. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Those are all spiritual matters that have to do with the well-being of our soul and the health of the church and our covenant homes. We cannot leave those responsibilities for others. God calls us to diligence in those things too. And there's an urgency there. It's been said that the road to hell is paved with many good intentions. Someone says, yes, I'll get to those spiritual responsibilities tomorrow. I'll read the Scriptures tomorrow. I'll pray with my family tomorrow. And the road to hell is paved with many good intentions. You remember Jesus confronted that, the man who said, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. Follow me. Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We're called to work. And to work in all the different responsibilities that God has given to us. Not just to cherry pick, I like this and I don't like that, or here's my strength and I'm not very good at that, but to apply ourselves with the same diligence in the work that God has given. Now, as we think about the sluggard and the ant, we ask the question, why must we labor? Or what attitude, what purpose, what reason is there for us to labor? And we answer that negatively and positively. Negatively, that's answered in the verses that we read from Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Put this very clearly. Labor not to be rich. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. If you're laboring to be rich, you're laboring for nothing, for vanity. These verses envision a man who is working, and you come to him and you say, oh, you came to work today. Why did you do that? Why are you working? And his answer is, I'm working to be rich. That's what I want. I want money. That's my purpose. Proverbs 28, verse 20 describes a man like this as one who hastes to be rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 describe this one as one who loves money. And it says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And the point is that our labor and its purpose should not be for wealth. Now perhaps that's surprising and startling, even convicting. It goes against, again, the grain of the society in which we live. If you work, we're told, you will succeed. You'll become financially stable. Labor not to be rich. This is really addressing the motive, isn't it? The heart. Certainly God has given us labor to meet our needs. But the question is, as I labor, am I greedy? Am I covetous? Am I jealous? Does everything in the end come down to money and how I want that money to be spent? We need to examine our thoughts and our mind. I'm guilty of this, laboring to be rich when The thoughts of many consume my day. When the success of another irks me, when I define my own success by the things that I have and not who I am as a believer in Jesus Christ, when I neglect the spiritual responsibilities that I have towards financial things, when I find it difficult to let go of my money or to be generous, then I'm laboring to have and to keep, to be rich. Yes, we labor to increase. And through our labor, we do increase. But is that why we want to labor? Where's God in our thinking? Labor not to be rich. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 puts it in the form of a prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Just what I need. How many of us have ever prayed that prayer? Certainly there's a warning here for us with regard to wealth and possessions. Proverbs 23, riches are transient. They are temporary. They take wings. They are not. You labor for that which is not. They never live up to your expectations. They always disappoint. You're more certain to lose them for them to fly away when you reach out to grab them than to keep them. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 25, verse 10 says, he that loveth money shall not be satisfied with it. There's an emptiness even in the possession of money. And when we come to the end of our life and we stand before God, our judge, then the scriptures say, they're of no profit. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. Proverbs 11, verse 4. But of course, the danger is even stronger than that. And you think of the words of Jesus, or the words that Paul writes to Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. And when some covet after it, Paul says, it leads to destruction. Jesus says, how hardly shall the rich enter into the kingdom of heaven? There are examples in Scripture of that. You think of the rich man and Lazarus. He despised the poor, and he loved his riches and wealth, and he burned in hell. You think of Judas, who for 30 pieces of silver denied the Lord, betrayed him. You think of the rich fool, and God said, tonight your soul is required, and then who shall these things be? Ananias and Sapphira, and the sudden end that came to them because they wanted to hold on to their possessions and lied about them. And we, of course, are familiar with the destruction that comes because of love of money. Think of the unhappiness and the conflict that comes so often in families, even in marriages, fighting over money. Think of the division in the business world that can come fighting over money. Or think of the spiritual barrier that wealth can often be to the child of God. The love of money is the root of all evil. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot love wealth and worship God at the same time. They cannot coexist. And so there's a spiritual danger. Labor not to be rich. What's your heart? What's your attitude? And then we ask the question, well, then what is the purpose of work? And then we have to understand that the commandments are all set before us with this requirement to love God and to love the neighbor. And it's in obedience to the commandments that we love God and we love the neighbor. Thou shalt not steal. Work
And then Ephesians 4 continues, so that you may have to give to him that needeth. We could put it this way, that we work to be faithful stewards and to glorify God with the things that he's given us. And so we love him in our obedience and work, and then we love the neighbor in the use of the things that God has given to us. Certainly through our work come our earthly necessities and our possessions and our money, and very often much more than we need. And then what we acquire by our work is a tool to love and to glorify God, and a test, especially of our faith and our commitment to him. What has God given you? What opportunities, what talents, what work, what time, what resources through your labor? It's a tool to serve him. Proverbs 3, honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits, the beginning of all your increase. And that's really a test for us, isn't it? Are we receiving what God gives to us in this way, or are we allowing those things to become hindrances to our spiritual life and growth as our riches increase? They become a resource, either to serve God or to take our hearts away from him. Set not your heart upon them when they increase. And then, of course, the purpose is to love your neighbor. Proverbs 19:17, he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. That's born out of a heart of pity, which knows that I am not deserving of anything, and that it's the pity and mercy and the love of God to me in Jesus Christ that brings any blessing into my life. It's born out of an understanding of the sovereignty of God. The rich and the poor meet together. God is the maker of them both. Proverbs 22, verse 12. And the point is this, that God makes one rich and God makes one poor, and they are just like each other as they meet on the street. They're just human beings. And God makes one and God makes the other. And as God has given to you, you're called to show pity to the poor. And so that calling comes in the church, especially. 1 Timothy 6, charge them that are rich in this world that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. And in that way, the poor in the body are cared for. The result, I think in one word, we could say the result is peace. The result of hard work and the result of following the biblical work ethic is not this, that you can be assured that you'll become wealthy, or you can be assured that if you give enough, God will increase you. No, the result is, in one word, peace. Individual and corporate. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus says, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the point there is, don't worry about those things. God will take care of them. He clothes the grass of the field. He gives the flowers their beauty. Won't he take care of you? And you can be content as you rest in him. Give us this day our daily bread. Take no thought for the morrow, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. And that contentment is founded on a trust in the sovereignty of God. God who gives, God who takes away. Blessed be the name of God. And you can think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4. He says, I've learned to be content in both abounding and suffering need. And that contentment, he says, has come through the grace of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he's referring there specifically to contentment in need. That's a rest, a faith in the sovereign God and His goodness. And that peace, I say, is also corporate. That is, in the body of believers, all our needs are met and they're sufficient for the church to be busy in the work that God has given her to do. That you may have to give to him that needeth. Ephesians 4 verse 28. And so God has instituted in the New Testament church the office of deacon. He's called the rich and the wealthy in the church to give for the needs of the poor. And he's called us to love one another. And John makes a point of this in his epistle, that you don't say to the poor, I love you, and then leave them in their need. Then you don't love them. But love in the church is this, that the needs of the poor are met as well through those to whom God has given more. And so we're called by this commandment not only to honesty in the way that we attain things, but we're called to diligence and activity in our labor. And that not just so that we may have, but that we may have to give. And in this way, God gives us contentment and peace in the body. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the provision of our daily needs. We thank Thee for work by which we're able to have our needs met. We thank Thee for the Spirit that gives us hearts that are willing to labor, even though by nature we are averse to this. And we pray, Lord, that Thou cause us to persevere in whatever calling and occupation Thou hast given us, and to labor not for man, but as unto the Lord, for the glory of Thy name. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.